Lord willing, complete chapter 22 tonight. Verse 22 says, "Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate." Just think about that proverb for a moment. Rob not the poor because he is poor. That, we see that, don't we? Maybe there's something more here than simply not violating the, what is it, the eighth commandment, not to steal. Rob not the poor because he's poor. People frequently take advantage of the poor, of poor people, for various reasons. We see that all the time, don't we? They often cannot defend themselves. They cannot afford to do what the rich would to recover their losses. They're in many ways vulnerable, aren't they? The commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," is ever true and applies to all, rich or poor. But while stealing from the rich may only be a frustration to them, stealing from the poor can add real misery to their life. It's just a greater impact, isn't it? Okay? Thus we should be watchful and ready to help. "Neither oppress the afflicted in the gate." They're already afflicted. They already have needs. And they've placed themselves where others would see their condition in hope of receiving help. So do not take advantage of them in judgment either. So in the gate, when it says neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, there was a lot of transactions that would take place as the elders of the city would gather near the gate. Judgments would be made. The poor would often be there begging alms. So here, if you get that picture in your mind, you would see why that the poor and the afflicted might be in that place. People with means, people with influence or whatever, those that could be able to help them might be there. But the proverb says, "Neither oppress the afflicted in the gate." All right, now we understand why this, why we should follow this. I mean, that's easy to see, isn't it? Rob not the poor because he's poor. Neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. But another lesson seems to be here. Just what is our attitude and thoughts toward the poor? I mean, it's simple enough to understand they're poor, don't rob from them. But what is our attitude toward the poor? The longer I study the scriptures, the more I see the Lord looking out after the poor and the afflicted. It's all through the scriptures. The poor and afflicted. Isn't that what the grace of God is all about? That God sent His Son to do for us what we could not ever do for ourselves. We couldn't pay the debt, didn't have the ability. The Lord Jesus came, paid our sin debt. We were poor. Now, do you remember, this is not the notes, but do you remember the church at Laodicea? Do you remember what they thought of themselves? "Thou sayest that thou art rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." That was their attitude about themselves. What did the Lord say about it? Did the Lord say you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing? No, there was a great gulf between their attitude of themselves and their real condition. And knowest not that thou art poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked? I mean, they didn't have anything before God. We were poor, and in many ways we're still poor. Now, we're rich in the Lord, but as far as ability and all those kinds of things, we're poor before our God. And we need to remember the poor. And we need to remember to be a help to them whenever we can. The Lord and His Word commands us throughout the Scriptures to remember the poor. He made provisions for them under the law service, didn't He? You know, widows and orphans. As far as the fields, they weren't to reap the corners of the fields. They weren't to go over it again. The vineyards, you know, once they harvested the vineyard, they were not to go back over it again, because those things were to be left for the poor. God made provision for them. God is taking care of them. Our attitude toward them then ought to be that if there's something we can do, we ought to do it. Because if we get, and I'll talk in just a second, if we get a calloused and uncaring and unthoughtful attitude toward the poor, we're not going to care what happens to them. You see the danger? All right? So just what is our attitude toward the poor? What would you do for them? I'm not talking about, you know, well, let's finish the paragraph. Thoughts without action do them no good. While we would not steal from them, are we doing anything to help them? It's the kind of attitude we need to foster. It's the kind of attitude we need to encourage. It's the kind of attitude we need to develop in thinking about what we can do for others. It gets our mind off of ourselves. Aren't you glad God took time for us? All right. Verse 23 is a continuation of this lesson in 22. For the Lord will plead their cause. Aren't you glad? Because we're included in that. The Lord certainly has come to our rescue, hasn't He? He will help them, and what a blessing it would be to us if the Lord used us to help them. You know, in times when you've been able to help somebody in some way, and I'm not talking about some great financial assistance. There's little ways that we can help people, isn't there? All along life's pathway, an encouraging word, or just lend a hand to do something, or whatever we can do, to have that attitude of being willing to do for others is the mindset that we need to have as disciples of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He went about doing good, not for Himself. He made Himself of no reputation, but He went about the work the Father gave Him to do. All right, so it would be a blessing, and it is a blessing. You've experienced it, haven't you? There have been times when you've been able to help somebody. It might have been something little to you, but it could have been big for them. It might not have been anything special to you, but it could have been the most special thing that happened to them in a long time. And the Lord will use someone. You know, it's not usual that He lets a basket full of goodies down from heaven. Normally, He puts it upon somebody's heart to do something for somebody. You know what that's like, to feel the blessing of being able to have helped somebody. That's because the Spirit within us is rejoicing that we're doing the will of God. So the Lord will plead their cause. He will use somebody. It might as well be us, shouldn't it? And if it was the case that someone took advantage of them, the Lord will come to their aid. And the rest of the verse says, and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. You know, that's one of the enlightening things about reading the Old Testament and seeing how God dealt with others, especially those who took advantage of his people. You're going to see them eventually. God's going to come to their aid. God's going to bless them. And whether he sends an angel to slay the opposing army, or whether he turns them against themselves, or there's a number of ways in the Old Testament that God used to defend and avenge his people, okay, and rob them of the spoils that they had taken from God's people. He will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoil them. The robber will be robbed of the Lord. Right? And who can stop him? This is both a warning and a lesson for each of us to check our attitude toward the poor and the afflicted. If our heart is hard toward their needs, then we'll also be calloused about those who've taken from them. You know, if we get to the point where it doesn't bother us, then we're not going to be too worried. God's given us a lesson here to be merciful and kind and compassionate toward others and look for opportunities to be a blessing. This is a sad condition to be in for those who claim to love the Lord. Now, I haven't usually used this passage in connection with this particular thought, but it fits quite well. John taught us, this is in 1 John chapter 3, he says, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's a clear lesson in the Word of God. If you see the need, and you have what can help them, and you don't, then how can you claim to have the love of God in your heart? Now, we usually stop with that verse, but listen to what he continues to say. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, put some feet to the words. Okay? And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. You'll be blessed. It'll have an impact upon you when you're obedient to the leadership of the Spirit and are thinking about others instead of ourselves. Okay. So our heart and attitude tremendously drive our deeds. If the heart's in it, you'll find a way. And if the Lord put it on your heart, he'll give you a way to do it. He'll enable you to do it. Okay? But if your heart's not in it, and the attitude's not right, you won't be looking for those opportunities to be a blessing to others. But rest assured, the Lord will plead their cause. Verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. You ever been around somebody like that? Not very pleasant, is it? As a matter of fact, it's not pleasant at all. Anger, being furious. The word of the Lord says, don't make any friendship, you know, don't spend time around that. Don't join in with that. Okay? No good will come of his actions. All he thinks and all he does are clouded by the anger that's within him. You know, somebody of such anger that's being described here, it just consumes them, doesn't it? Clouds everything they do. All right? And all he wants from others' friendship is for them to help him against those with whom he's angry. He wants others to join in with him. Okay? And with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? Because he wants you to help him to do something to hurt someone else. Now, you know, it's not all that obvious at times, but it's there. They want you to join in with them in what they're pursuing. All right? And because his fury consumes him, that is his focus and his chief ambition. He won't turn it loose. Okay? Verse 25 is connected with verse 24 here. So make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways. Who wants to do that? I don't want to be that way. We don't want that to rub off on us. Okay? What good would it do? What glory will that bring to the Lord and his kingdom? See, that's the kind of questions that we need to ask ourselves in everything we do. You know, will this be a good thing to do? Would this be a blessing to others? Will this honor my Lord? You know, to make friendship with an angry and a furious man, the Lord says, no, don't do that. Now, that's not saying we can't try to admonish them and try to counsel with them, but as far as going with them and being a partaker of what they're doing and joining in with them, no. No. Because no good's going to come from that. Okay? So be careful whose cause you support. So lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul, your life. Okay? It's going to be a snare to you. We don't like snares, do we? I mean, the Word of God plainly tells us here this could be a problem. This could take hold of you and become a problem, all right? Satan's always looking for opportunities to get us involved in things that pull us away from godliness. It's one of his devices, isn't it? Temptations and such as that. And if we're not careful, those evil communications, remember 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Okay. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And that evil communications comes from evil companions. You know, the longer I live, the more I see that being played out. You know, that evil communications from evil companions corrupt good manners. It happens. Okay? So, if we're not careful, those evil communications will ensnare us and corrupt our good manners and draw us, away from God's judgment. Okay? Psalm 7:11. Listen to what this says. Oh, I'm sorry. It draws us to God's judgment. Okay? I mean, God's going to, if we start partaking of those evil things that other folks are doing, it's going to cause chastening of the Lord for ourselves. Okay? All right, so, Psalm 7:11. It says, God judgeth the righteous. Now, we like to think about God judging the wicked, don't we? But he also judges the righteous. And if we're not what, you know, when we're not what we should be, then the Lord admonishes us. And if we keep persisting in that. There may be some chastening of the Lord, but it's in His love to get us back in the right way because He loves us, right? So God judges the righteous. He does. And God is angry with the wicked every day. So don't take up friendships with the angry, and don't learn His ways. You'll find yourself an enemy of God. We don't want that, do we? Okay. James 4:4 says of this unbridled lust that's angry and fighting and warring. You know, we've been told in the previous verse here not to make friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. All right. James speaks of those that were warring, angry, fighting. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? If you make a friend with this angry man, go along with this furious person, that kind of behavior, those kind of activities, is not godliness. We don't want to take up with that. So whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We don't want that, do we? You cannot be consumed with anger toward others and still claim to be the friend of God. He looks upon the heart. Thus Paul taught the brethren at Ephesus. Remember Ephesians chapter 4? He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. We don't even like to think about all those words, do we? It just drags your spirit down to think about being around such. Okay? But it says, let all of that and malice, he says, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind. Now, this is what we like to think about, isn't it? Be kind to one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's why quite often the thought would come from someone, why should I be that way? Why should I be forgiving? Why should I be long-suffering and tender-hearted to somebody that doesn't deserve it? Because God did that for you. That's the reason. God has done far, far, far more for us than we could ever deserve. We never would get ourselves in a position that God would be pleased to bless us because of who we are. But by His grace, by His mercy, by His love, He tells us to be like Him. And that's what He's done for us. He sent His only begotten Son to suffer and die, and to bear the wrath of Almighty God for our sins when we were enemies in our minds by wicked works. That's why, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Pride keeps people holding on to anger. It's part of it, isn't it? Okay. At times, you may have great reason to be angry. but usually it's for petty offenses. The older I get, I look back on some things in life that just really affected me, and I thought, well, why did that have such an impact? Go ahead, show your anger against ungodliness. Remember Ephesians 4:26? Be ye angry and sin not. It's okay for us to show anger against unrighteousness and ungodliness. That needs to be, our heart needs to be clean and pure toward those things. But there's also a need for forgiveness and to release it. Let it go. Okay? There's a place for admonishing. There's a place for counseling. But when it comes to offenses, if somebody's offended you, these petty offenses, don't hold on to it. It'll ruin your life. Let it go. Let it go. God will deal with them. His time and His way. After all, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Isn't that right? What if He had? Oh my goodness. So an angry and an unforgiving spirit is sinful. Don't learn that, and don't be snared by it. Okay. Verse 26. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. Haven't we heard this before? Yeah. And I gave you several here. What he's telling us is to be wise and thoughtful. That is prudent. That's what prudence is all about, isn't it? Being wise and thoughtful, making good choices about what you commit yourself to do for and with others. Okay, just as we were warned about joining with angry persons, there are many other ways to be snared in joining with others' causes. We don't always have to be involved in those things. Okay, so he says, be not one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. So again, we're warned against becoming surety for another. And I gave you several references. This may not be all of them, but it's several. Proverbs 6, just very briefly. Let's remind ourselves the first five verses of Proverbs 6. Listen to what he says. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger. See, isn't he talking about here not being one that strikes hands? Same lesson. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, and thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Settle the matter. Get yourself out from under that obligation. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Quite a few verses to teach the lesson. He mentions it again. I'm not going to read all these verses, but he mentions it again in Proverbs 11:15, Proverbs 17:18. So we see this lesson coming up over and over. And it's no wonder, because we want to help folks. We're good-hearted, and we want to do everything we can to be a help to somebody. But we just have to be wise about it. And that's what the Lord's calling upon us to do. Be wise about those kind of obligations that we make, okay? We don't know the future. We don't know what's going to happen. Okay? So, all right. Since we don't know the future or control it, then commit to being surety is, in a sense, tempting God. Don't presume that God will always bless your plans. Don't we have a tendency to do that, to make our plans and ask the Lord to bless them? Instead of asking the Lord to lead us and show us and tell us what we should do. There have been many, 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 many times the Lord has not blessed my plans. But thankfully, many times he's shown me his ways better. Because it always is. Okay? Again, verse 27 continues. We got several connecting verses here, don't we? So, be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? You mean they did that way back then? Yeah. They did. If thou hast nothing to pay, and it might be the case, we never know what the future will hold. In fact, this is why many in the past have frowned upon debts and mortgages. You know, I can remember hearing some of the older generation, they didn't believe in a mortgage at all. You know? Boy, it would sure be a good thing if folks still had that opinion, didn't they? And that, don't want to get into all of that, but why, if thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? In other words, you could stand to lose all you have. This is a weighty matter. So, this is the extent of the reasoning a prudent person should make before committing himself, as everything else, by prayer and wisdom, make plans. Those are good prerequisites to plans, aren't they? Prayer, wisdom. 28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. We, no doubt, we think of some bound, some marker somewhere, some landmark that's familiar. I'm sure Brother Kenneth looks for landmarks lots of times in doing his job. What we're talking about is a boundary, isn't it? Boundaries. There's been a lot of boundaries that's been moved in lots of ways in our culture today. God set those bounds for our good, for our protection. But people are disregarding many, perhaps most, of the boundaries that God has given to us in his word. I'm talking about morality. I'm talking about what's acceptable. The very definition of right and wrong being defined by the word of God. Instead of whatever feels good, whatever seems good to the present culture. God has set those boundaries. God has defined with it, and it's for our good. Doesn't he know best? My goodness. Okay, so we're talking about boundaries. There are many boundaries that were observed in the past, which were observed because it was in keeping with God's word and ways to do so. Okay? Thus saith the Lord. If God's word says to do it, then that's the way we need to do it. Okay. So those boundaries are being crossed and ignored by many today. Those boundaries define morals and set limits to actions. They prescribe interaction with others. They're set for our protection. If we keep within them, we walk in the good pleasure of the Lord. If we ignore them, we become part of the problem instead of being faithful to the Lord and followers of His word and ways. Don't we see a lot of that today? This is the root of the problems we face in our culture today. Not following the word of God. Not being governed by the word of the Lord. Wouldn't you say that's the root of most of our problems today? Might even say all of our problems today in our culture. Okay? Many have forsaken the boundaries that God has set for our good. When Israel was about to go into Canaan, okay, Moses said, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" In other words, as you're going in to start this new chapter in your life, and you take this land that He's given us, it's going to be a land that's got houses you didn't have to build, wells you didn't have to dig, vineyards you didn't have to plant, all those good things. How do you need to live? What does the Lord require of thee? Okay. But to fear the Lord thy God, oh, there's a great lack of that in our culture today. Fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways. There's a great lack of that today too, isn't it? And to love Him. Now listen, the world is never going to do this. The world is never going to do this. So we're down to God's people. And that's where the problem is, isn't it? God's people observing this. God's people following this. That's where so much of the power and influence of the church has been lost. Because God's people haven't adhered to these things. So he says to walk in all His ways and to love Him. To love God. Think about your life over the last week. How much of what you've done has been out of your love for God? And how much of it has been done for your love for yourself? There should be things that we do on a regular basis simply because we love God. He loves us so much. He does so much for us every day. Oh, we need to remember to thank Him and praise Him and try to live to His glory. And to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. To keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. To me, that's when you're not removing the landmark. That's when you're observing the boundaries that God has set and prescribed in His word. Okay, and I might have said that this week. That's in Deuteronomy 10. God's word and ways define the boundaries that we are to keep. And it'll be for our good. It'll bring glory to His name, and it'll result in blessings to us. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Okay. Verse 29, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. In Proverbs 10:4, 12:24, it teaches us that the diligent, the first one, he'll be blessed. And the second one speaks of how he'll be in more control of his activities. than the slothful. Okay. Further, this says of a man who's diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. In other words, this puts you and keeps you in the presence of good men and even great men. Now, we're not talking about the rich and famous, are we? There may be some of those. There's some rich men who are good men. Okay? But what we're talking about is those who love God, who honor God, and please God with their lives. Those are the good men and the great men that I want to be around. Okay? And when you love God and want to honor God, you want to be around those who love God and who are honoring God. Okay? Keep you in their presence. Diligence requires being aware of your surroundings, thinking of challenges and what actions are needed, weighing their hopes and consequences in the light of God's word. I mean, just there's lots of things a diligent person does that the slothful does not. Mainly, he's thinking. He's thinking ahead. He's weighing consequences. He's seeking wisdom from the Lord. He wants those things that he does to be honorable. Okay, so you got to think about that. You got to be proactive and think about how you want to go about something. All right, the diligent. Okay, pressing forward, trusting that the boundaries God has defined are for our good and what will render glory to his name as we abound in doing his will. Be diligent. Diligent. He says he shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Any questions or comments? Okay. All right. More diligent. Yeah.
But you know, what I think what is so sad in this day and time is that some of our young people, I don't think they can comprehend that they are known by the company that they are here. They may be completely innocent, but, you know, and we'll just get right on with it.
Yeah. I suspect every one of us can think back to our childhood and come up with a long list of things that just were not acceptable, just were not done. And if it did happen, it was a great shame to the family, reproach to the church. And if that was that way to the family and to the church, you know it was to God. But so many of those things nowadays, people don't even give it a second thought. The ancient landmarks have been moved, haven't they? That's why we need to keep our nose in the book and pray that God will give us understanding of what it says and the ability, the understanding to apply it. Now, I am thankful for the heritage of those who haven't moved the landmarks, who maintained them in their lives. And they'll be blessed for it. And their memory will be blessed. And we have the opportunity to do that ourselves. Okay. Anything else?
Places of those that have been very faithful to God in their life. In this church, there's a
We need to think about those things. We need to thank the Lord for them. We need to ask for wisdom that we can someday be the kind of person that somebody would remember and appreciate the example that we set. You know, at some point we need to take the baton and run with it ourselves. Okay, anything else? Someone have a number you'd like to close with?
21.
21. 21. Announce an open door to the church. If there's one or more here that would like to come forward and confess your love for the Lord and take up your cross and follow him in baptism or any other way the gospel directs, and that opportunity is yours as we stand and sing 21.
Oh, Master, let